That was great.
I know.
The whole dinner was great.
The ambience is great.
You're great.
So are you.
I wish this night didn't have to end.
Oh, Steve.
Do you have any idea how hard it's going to be for me to kiss you goodbye knowing it's going to be a whole 24 hours before I get to see you again?
And touch you again?
Hold you again?
Oh, Steve.
Oh, Paula.
Oh.
Oh, no! Paula, I'm sorry.
No, I'm sorry.
I shouldn't have grabbed you like that.
Steve, we grabbed each other. It's okay. The important thing is that we stopped.
Look, I just don't want you to think that I'm not taking seriously our decision not to, you know.
Yeah. Steve, I trust you.
Well, I'm glad you do.
And I love you.
I love you too.
We just lost our heads there for a moment, that's all.
Yeah.
We just got carried away by the candlelight and the music.
And each other.
How about those Lakers, huh?
I'll go freshen up.
Yeah, you do that. Come on, pal, get a grip. Oh, let's take control here. Fortune cookies. Sweet, harmless, delicious fun. These will take the edge off. The world is yours for the taking. Reach out and grab it. Well, I always have been pretty ambitious to grab. Let's try this one. You go happy, long time, fun journey. Well, no way to misinterpret that one. Unless. No! Ugh! Why do you always do this to me? If I can't trust my desserts, who can I trust?
Sorry, the line was kind of long.
No worries.
So, you wanna, like, dance or something?
Sure, why not?
You know what? Forget dancing. Let's go get a DVD.
I have a Best Buy ad.
Oh. let's see. Oh. Basic Instinct? Body Heat? Dirty Dancing?
You know what? On second thought, maybe we should probably get going. It's getting pretty late.
It's 7:30.
Yeah, see what I mean? Look, I'll take you home. Actually, why don't you take my car?
What?
Yeah, I'll get a ride home. I'll call my friends, guy friends. Or I'll call my mom.
Okay, we'll do it sometime. I mean, do this again sometime.
Yeah. That sounds great. I'll give you a call.
Okay, bye. Bye.
Hi, mom. Hey, do you think you could come downtown? I gotta... Yeah.
Wow. All of us need help in relationships and how to navigate this thing called love. And we want to open our hearts today to a guest speaker named Samson, who knows a lot about love. From the bottom side or the darker side, because he's not going to speak out of his victories. He's going to speak to us out of his failures. But sometimes that's even more poignant, more powerful, more potent than someone who's never gone through any of the pain of this. Samson is a guy that's an interesting fellow. His story is seen in the book of Judges. Now, he grew up to a point where he wanted some allowance. And so he asked his family, his mom and dad, instead of allowance, get me a woman. That's right. Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman of the Philistines. And she was a daughter of the Philistines. And so he went to his father and mother and said, get her for me as a wife. His father and mother said, isn't there any other women around here among your relatives, your own people, that you're going to go to get this foreign woman? Samson said to his father, get her for me. She looks good. That's kind of how relationships start. Looks good. And we've been taught that way in our society. That's why you see the women down in Waikiki with all of their sparkling stuff. You know, they're walking. They're trolling. They're trolling. And the men are there fishing. But listen, I tell this to the ladies. If you're out trolling, the only thing you're going to catch are trolls. We have to rethink everything about love. Now, some of the things that you're going to hear today will challenge you. Some of you will be convicted. But listen, never, 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 never feel condemned, because God is not a condemner of persons. The Holy Spirit will be likened to a dove that hovers, never a hawk that dive bombs. So if you hear anything that condemns, don't receive it. God will move in quickly to restore, but he never comes to condemn. Always remember this. Condemnation is something that drives you further away from God, whereas conviction is something that draws you nearer to him. We'll feel sometimes like Peter, who when he came out of the boat, when he saw who Jesus was, the Bible says he fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. I'm a wicked man." There's going to be times you're going to feel that way. I have. When I realize that I've done dumb stuff and I think, oh man, I don't even deserve to be in his presence. But when those things happen, always remember that his arm is around you saying, okay, then let's walk through this together and be wiser because of it. Let's use that as a point of wisdom and come closer. Never, never feel that God condemns you for that. But you will feel convicted. If you feel that you're in any of these situations now currently, then ask God, how do I resolve this and how do I make it right? How do I turn the bus around? And you have to remember that many of us have learned it wrong. We've grown up in a society or an environment that has taught us whether to compromise or to rationalize or whatever it is. And then we come to this point and we realize this isn't the way of love. This isn't God's love. And sometimes we have to take the painful path to realize that God's promises are better. But we don't see that until we feel the pinch and the pain. Today we're going to talk a little bit about some of the things that we may have learned wrongly and we want to learn correctly. Samson's going to undergird this whole message today. He's someone that went after this Philistine woman, actually got married, then divorced her, then had three other affairs. He went through a one, then went to a harlot, and then went to, finally, Delilah. And that was the beginning of the end. Later on in his life, however, God brings him full circle, and he fulfills what God asked him to do in the beginning. Oh, he lost his eyes because of it, but he comes back and says, God, I'm going to stay with you all the way to the end. And so we find Samson as a teacher today for us who are trying to understand love. Now, as I said, we've grown up in a society where love has been taught to us incorrectly, because that's all we know. And sometimes we then come into Christianity and we're caught in this web. In fact, when I came to Christ, I was actually living with a girl and we were about to be married in, I think it was 3 weeks when I came to Christ. I broke it off, right? 2 weeks before the wedding. Try that. I was not liked by this woman. But then she went out and she got married. Within 2 months, she married another guy. And so I thought, wow, I'm glad we made a change here. So we're all going to get caught in the situation, and then we're going to find ourselves in Christ. Now we can condemn ourselves for the situation we're in, or we can turn the bus around and do it right. Always remember this. You never take God's standard and move it to our lifestyle so that we feel better about our lifestyle and rationalize it. No, we take our lifestyle and move it to his. And that's called being changed from glory to glory. And some people say from gory to glory into his image. Well, that's all right. And it's a process. So whether you're caught in it or you've already gone through it, then know that God's going to use this for even others. Some of you will have gone through this stuff. So then what do we do? The Lord says, wait a minute. 1 Corinthians says this, the same comfort with which you've been comforted, thereby comfort one another. In other words, the stuff you've learned, don't disqualify yourself. Get it right, because there's going to be a day you're going to be sitting across in Starbucks from somebody or a cafe or your own living room, and someone is going to be in that same position. They'll say, what do I do? You will give them the instruction and the mentoring and the wisdom that you gained at a high price. You'll be able to pass that on. Watch for those moments. So don't bail out or disqualify yourself. There's more ahead that you have as an assignment upcoming. So we'll talk about something that all of us have gone through or heard in society, and that's just living together. Forget about this marriage stuff. Did you know that 52% of people in America get a divorce? So they say, if it's that high of a percentage, let's just not get married. And what we don't know is that's really a higher percentage, because there's a bunch of people that live together and then bail out. And did you know that they did a research on those that live together? 80% of those don't work out. Not 52, 80% of those don't work out. So the breakup rate is even far higher. So what do we do? Do we just throw out marriage or throw out this other kind of relationships? Just throw it all away and just say, forget it then. No. We just get it right. But some people say, Wayne, why does God want us to be within the parameter of marriage before we live together or have sex? Well, why? Because God's way always has a good reason to it. Well, let's take a look at this. First of all, let's just say here's the parameter of the commitment of marriage. Within it, you're committed, you have children, there's a responsibility. Outside would be a violation of that, infidelity, etc. But let's just say this is the parameter of marriage. Now the reason God says that it's so important for us to understand this is because in the end, you can tell people what you think is right, but ultimately you're going to reproduce what you are. You can tell people what's right or wrong, but in your life, in your family, you will have a tendency to reproduce what you are. You'll gain it from the generations before. You're going to have a tendency to pass it on. Now, it's still a choice for us to say, we're not going to take that, or I'm not going to let it go beyond me. But the tendencies, the proclivity will be there. So you say, well, why is God saying that we need to respect the parameters of marriage in the Bible? Well, let's take a look. Let's say boy meets girl. And now they're not married at all. They're not responsible. They've not made a commitment to each other in marriage, but they meet each other. And after 3 or 4 months, they see each other and they get goo-goo eyes and they say, oh, I like being around you. I like being around you too. Oh, I think I love you. And the girl says, but I want to know for sure. Well, then he says, well, if you really love me, will you move in with me? She said, what? Yeah, I love you. I just love you with all my heart. I love you. So she says, really? And so then they move in together. Now, I can't show you what they're doing behind there, but they just moved in together. And so now they're sleeping together. Everything is, just like wonderful and bliss. But they're doing this outside of the parameter of marriage. But they're saying, if you love me, then it's okay. And that's what society teaches, right? You see it on the sitcoms and the movies. It doesn't matter about a commitment of marriage. If we love one another, that's good enough. Now, let's say after a while she gets pregnant and they think, well, we better get together in marriage. So they then move into this commitment called marriage for the sake of the kids and etc. And at first, everything is fine. They are in bliss. They love one another. Now, 4 or 5 years goes by and 2 kids, and he has more fun with his buddies. And when his buddy says, let's go drinking at Lopaka's Tavern, okay, shouldn't you be home? Nah, my wife, my old lady, she don't care. And so he goes off with his friends. His friends become more important than his responsibilities at home. But she's tired of changing diapers alone. And instead of him being home, he's out with the other people. So what happens is after a while, emotionally now, there is a drift. They're still married, but they're just not emotionally attached like they could be. And so with the drift there, her emotions are looking for someone who will understand her, someone who will empathize with her. Then at work, along comes Harry. And he listens to her. He listens to her sorrows. He empathizes with her woes. He's compassionate with her. He's a companion to her. And Harry doesn't mess with her, condemn her, argue with her. And now what happens is she emotionally attaches to Harry. Oh, she's still involved with the marriage, but emotionally she's separated. So all that's left is this legal parameter of marriage. Now, these things happen not because they're evil, but because we as people are humans and we're needy and we're frail. And if we don't understand what's going on today, you'll get caught in this. And one of the most dangerous things is in your mind, here's what makes you most vulnerable, is when we as a Christian say, that could never happen to me. That makes you very vulnerable. Because then the enemy hits you on the blind side. Let's go back now to Mary and Harry here. Now, they're over there, they're talking with one another, and she says to Harry, I wish I would have known you before, because you're so kind to me, and you listen to me, and you listen to everything. And he says, yes, what else can I do for you? And he's just so compassionate. Now, over here, this guy, he's out of it. But she's now emotionally attached to Harry. And then one day, while eating bento at Aala Park, she says, I think I love you. And Harry says, but I want to know for sure. And they rendezvous. And what happens next? I can't show you. Now, what happens over here is this person says, wait a minute. What are you doing going off with this guy? You're married. And I cannot tell you how many times these people have come to me and said, she was married. She broke that marriage vow. And I say to this guy here, do you remember who taught her how to do that? Let's go back when you two met and you saw each other outside of the parameter of marriage now. And not only that, you fell in love. And you said, if you love me, we can live together and we can go do our thing. And that was outside of the parameter of marriage. And who was the first one that violated this precious sacred office of marriage? It wasn't her. You taught her well that it's okay if you love somebody to have sex with them. But that's a dangerous thing, because you see, the real parameter for sex is not love. Because you're going to have a lot of guys tell you, I love you. Parameter for sex is not love. Parameter for sex is within the lifelong commitment of marriage. And God has designed it in such a way that within that embrace, the sexual act of intimacy strengthens and deepens your marriage. Outside, it destroys it. Every single one of us have to understand why God says it's so important. Because remember, we can tell people what we think they should know, but ultimately, we're going to reproduce what we are. And if you begin to understand that that entails everything about you, you start to think more wisely, and you come to a greater understanding of the true meaning of love. Let's take a look.
You know, I still remember the first time I took you here.
Oh, yeah? You remember how you asked me out?
I guess you just can't let that one go, huh?
Oh, Chloe, your phone must be broken because my number isn't in it.
Okay, you can stop.
Hey, get your own.
It's chocolate cake. It's sweet, but isn't as sweet as you.
Oh, you lost.
What?
You lost.
No. I can't believe you think that was the cheesiest line of the night.
No, Todd, that was super cheesy. You haven't said something like that since we first started dating about, what, 4 years ago?
4 years ago?
Yeah, we've been dating that long.
Wow. You know, I'm surprised you still went out with me back then.
Well, besides your cheesy lines, you are smart. You make me laugh. You make me feel special.
And I'm good looking, right? Maybe 15 pounds ago.
But I still love you.
I love you too. Hey, Chloe, you know, I know we joke about marriage and all that kind of stuff, but, you know, I was...
You better get that.
Yeah. Talk about ruin the moment, huh? Hello? Hey, John. Can you hold? It's only gonna take a few minutes. I'll turn off the phone next time. Don't go anywhere, okay? Yeah.
I know what you're gonna say. Wow, you guys are perfect. You two are so meant to be together. And you're right, we are. We both have so much fun together. We both have great jobs. My family just totally adores Todd, and his family is great too. His mom practically treats me like a daughter. Even my friends all like him. One of them even admitted to me that she was jealous that I found someone like him. But she doesn't know. I mean, don't get me wrong, Todd is wonderful. He would do anything for me. I mean, sure, he has his issues, but who doesn't? I'm not perfect. There's just something wrong from the beginning. It's not that we're not good for each other, it's just I don't have a peace about it, about us. I know I sound silly, but it's not like this feeling just showed up. It was always there. About a year ago, we decided to take a break, just to clear our minds about the relationship. For 1 month, no contact. It broke his heart, but he agreed. During that time, I started to go back to church, and I prayed, and I searched, but still, no peace. And I should have ended it then. But maybe it was just me, or maybe I was afraid. Afraid of what, though? Breaking his heart? Or was I just afraid of the unknown? Last month, we were talking about our future, about our dreams and our goals and where we're going to send our kids to school. And it wasn't even a big deal, but we started fighting over stuff like, should I move in? Or why do I go to church? Or even stuff like, stupid stuff like, if we should go to premarital counseling? I'm not getting any younger. My little sister, she's married with 2 kids. I'm the oldest. I was supposed to be first. Life with Todd would be perfect. I don't feel right about it, but yet I can't let him go.
Something always brings me back to you. It never takes too long. No matter what I say or do, still feel you here to the moment I'm gone. You hold me without touch, keep me without change. I don't wanna fall another moment. so tall, just the way I'm supposed to be. But you're onto me and all over me. Oh, you love me 'cause I'm fragile, and I thought that I was strong. But you touched me for a little while, and all my fragile strength is gone. Set me free, leave me be. I don't wanna fall another moment into your gravity. Everything I think I need here on the ground. But you're not a friend or foe, though I can't seem to let you go. The one thing that I still know is that you're keeping me down. Ooh, keeping.
We all need help in navigating relationships. We don't know when to launch, when to hold back. And I mean, we've never learned these things before. You don't get taught these things in college. You just have to pick it up along the way. And sometimes we're just not ready for relationships, but we don't know that. Solomon said that, and it just blew my mind. It's in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. He says something very interesting. He says, under four things the world can't bear up. And he shares some ethereal kinds of things. But one of the things of those four, he says, where the world can't bear up against is this. When an unloved woman gets a husband. And I thought, what's wrong with that? That's nice. And so after discussing this with Solomon for a while and looking through different writings of Solomon and different scriptures, then I began to understand. You see, when there is a woman that craves to be loved but doesn't have the preparation, she becomes a waiting codependent on anybody. Because you see, when you just need love more than anything else and you want someone to be your companion more than anything else, you'll be willing to cut corners, you'll be willing to take shortcuts, you're willing to compromise even your faith in order to get love. And as soon as somebody comes by, you're like an opihi, and you just stick to that person. Because you need that love so badly. And if that person says okay, and then that person gets married to you, your trouble is just beginning because you're codependent. And then your expectations are shattered and your dreams are broken and that person can use you. So you say, well, how then do you prepare your heart so that you don't get caught in these kinds of things? Here's some of the things that I suggest. The first thing is to prepare your heart for relationships. Number one is develop such a healthy relationship with God that Jesus becomes, read it with me, more than enough. Did you know that the name Yahweh or the name of God actually means a God who is more than enough? If you think about it, in the beginning, it's going to be you and Jesus. And you can have children, families, employment, jobs, careers, but in the end, it's going to be you and Jesus. And so you need to get comfortable with having a relationship with Christ that's just more than enough. I'm okay with that. If not, you're going to look for someone to fill a void, and God is saying, I fill those voids really, really well. And we'll become a codependent, as it were. There'll be areas of our life that we just need someone to fill us with because Jesus has never been enough. Before you get involved with any relationship, this is what you'll need to develop. Otherwise, you're gonna become what the Bible calls someone who is vulnerable to the enemy, the adversary of your soul. You're going to come to a point where you're so susceptible that the devil calls it. Do you remember when Jesus was in the desert in Luke, and Jesus resisted all the temptations of the enemy, and the enemy stopped and said, I'm going to wait for a more opportune moment. Do you remember that? There's going to be times in our life that will be opportune moments for the enemy. And if you've not developed this, you will be extremely susceptible to his crafty ways. And if you're a needy person and you've not developed this, you are a prime target. But if you have developed a relationship with Christ, you'll be a single sister and it's all right. So when God does bring someone into your life, it's icing on the cake. It's not something that I need and I become codependent with. You've got to develop that. So you're okay. My wife is up in Oregon with our grandson. My daughter just had a C-section, and so Anna's with her and helping take care of the babies. Just a perfect grandson named Zach, and Zachy we call him, and just a wonderful little kid. But I'm back here, and she's over there, and it's been far too long that she's been gone. But Valentine's night, here's my dinner, Valentine's night, by myself. I had Quaker oats and Triscuits and cheese. And you know what? It's really good when you put honey on Quaker oats and you eat it. It's really good. But you know, if Jesus weren't enough for me, I would have a wanderlust thinking, you know, there's got to be more. But if you develop a relationship with Christ that says, you know, me and Jesus is plenty and I love being with the Lord, you'll have a deep set foundation in you that'll make you wiser when the enemy comes around the corner with temptations. The second thing is not only to develop a healthy relationship with God, that Jesus is more enough, but second, develop healthy relationships with people of the same gender. Which means, brothers, before you can handle a relationship with a sister, you got to have good, healthy relationship with the brothers. And I don't mean just junior high kind of fickle kind of relationships where all these gangs run together. No, healthy relationship where you can navigate relationships with your own gender well. Even when it comes to making right decisions, your friends say, hey, let's go do this. And you know in your heart it's not the best thing. Do you run with them because you're insecure and you need affirmation? Or do you say, nah, you guys go ahead? Because in your mind you're saying, I'll be fine with Jesus tonight. He and I are plenty. Jesus and me make a majority, and I don't need to do that to get my tank filled. No, I don't need affirmation from my peers. I think I'm fine here. You guys go, come on, you party pooper. Yeah, maybe, it's all right. I'll see you guys tomorrow. Now, when you take that kind of leadership with your peers, you'll be able to take that kind of leadership in a relationship with a sister or sisters with a brother. But if you can't do that with your own gender, I tell you, you're going to have a terrible time when you start dating because you won't know right from wrong. You'll be quick to compromise. Why? Because you did that with your buddies. You understand God is going to help us to develop a preparation for a relationship so that we understand the true meaning of love. And then Paul says something really interesting. When God gives you the green light and then you start to date or whatever, here's what Paul says. This is what you've got to put in your heart. In fact, let's read it together. Would you read it with me? Go. Treat the older men as fathers and the younger men as brothers. And then treat the older women as mothers and the younger women as sisters. And what? All in purity. That has to be the basic heart set when you move into relationships if you want to be prepared for what God has for you. In other words, he's saying, when you're out with a sister, guys, You treat, when with a girl, you treat her as if she were on your own sister. And same sisters, when you're out with a guy, it's like your own brother. How many of you ladies have brothers in your family? Raise your hand. Okay? How many of you men have sisters in your family? Raise your hand. All right. Let's say, guys, you went out to a movie with your sister. All right? Would you want to make out with her? It's like, throw up. Isn't that right? I'd vomit. In other words, what God is saying in this is saying, when you even think about taking this sister into the sheets, it should be, no way. That's crazy. That has to be your heart in the beginning. Because I honor her. And she is like my sister, all in purity. Then later on, when God gives you the green light and you get married, then there's a beautiful relationship in the parameters of marriage. But then what you've done is you have understood more about the commitment and the sanctity of marriage. And you develop something that's just beautiful in the eyes of God, and a trust and a depth of trustworthiness in your marriage that's so lacking in millions of homes today. Now, nobody teaches us this stuff. And so you're going to be probably in this situation now that we're learning these things along the way. And we say, yep, I can do this. I can get better at it. I can get better at it. And then when the temptations come, you'll be able to turn the bus around early. Let's take a look.
Hey there.
Hey, you. I didn't think you were going to make it.
Well, our jobs depend on it, so here I am.
Okay, so did you bring the Matsumura numbers?
Yeah, got them right here.
Awesome, thanks.
No problem.
So why aren't you at home with Ashley watching the Warriors game? Don't want to see them get humiliated by Utah State?
Okay, excuse me, but as I recall, Boston College isn't doing so hot this season. And besides, UH beat Utah State.
Okay. And Boston's probably doing worse at the moment. Thanks for bringing that up.
Hey, no problem. I'll tell you what. We'll make a truce. No one rags on the other guy's team until after the season.
Okay. For now.
Yeah.
You brought the stats on the lead project?
Yeah, I got them right here. There you are.
Did you hear he's going to Vegas?
Yeah, I'm going for a couple of days next week.
Oh, that's so not fair. I bet you'll be bringing those new clubs with you.
I didn't get them.
Mike, you were talking all week about how you were waiting to use your bonus to buy new clubs.
Yeah, well, Ashley and I were talking, and we were figuring about doing something else.
Oh, Mike, you really deserve those clubs. You worked hard for that bonus.
Well, we're going to take the entire family to Disneyland. I didn't need the new clubs anyway.
Well, Ashley's one lucky girl.
Yeah, she is.
Lucky to have you.
You know, we make a great team, and what's going on with you and, what's his name? Drew, is it? Drew?
He's my ex.
Your ex?
Yeah.
Okay, so?
So, we've been fighting the last few months. Mm-hmm. He thought I was trying to pressure him to settle down and get married.
Okay, well, were you?
Okay, I might have mentioned marriage a few times, but what was I going to do? I want to get married and have a family someday. There's nothing wrong with that, is there?
Well, no, not from where I'm sitting, but you got to remember that I'm the old, married, boring guy.
See, that's just the problem. All the good men are already taken.
Oh, come on, Erin. There's somebody out there for you. Somewhere.
Thanks. You know, I used to think so. But now, I'm not so sure.
Oh, come on, Erin. Give me a break. Look, you're smart. You're attractive. You know more about sports than half the guys in the office. Now, what guy wouldn't want to fall in love with you? Come on.
Oh? You think I'm attractive, Mike?
Well, yeah. I'm married. I'm not blind, Erin.
Well, you know, I've always thought that you were pretty good looking yourself.
Oh, is that so?
Mm-hmm.
It's the hair. Chicks dig the hair.
Nope, it's not the hair.
Yeah, I didn't think so. Thank you very much.
You're welcome very much. So, now that we've admitted we're both attracted to each other.
Whoa, hold on, Erin. I didn't mean it like that.
It's okay, Mike. You could admit it to me. I won't tell anyone.
Wait. There's nothing to admit. Erin, you and I, we're just good friends.
Ouch. That's a woman's line, isn't it?
Look, I'm not trying to hurt you or anything, but I'm married.
Okay, fine. You're married, you're happy. What about me? Don't I deserve to be happy?
Aaron, you and I both know that this isn't right.
Mike, come on. You know we'd be awesome together.
Aaron, love is a commitment, and I've made that commitment to a wonderful lady.
Okay, I'm sorry. You know, I just thought that maybe we could have a little fun together, just the two of us, nothing serious. Do you honestly say that you've never thought about it? Can you honestly say that you've never thought about it?
And you knew that I was working late.
You've been working late for the last month.
You know what season it is? I've got deadlines.
What's going on?
What do you mean what's going on? I'm taking care of you, I'm taking care of the kids, I'm taking care of this family.
Are you having an affair?
Am I what? You gotta be kidding me, right?
I just want to know the truth. Are you having an affair?
Yes.
Sorry, love.
Sorry, please, honey. Honey, please, don't leave, honey. Sorry, please. Just talk to me, honey. Don't leave.
How can you do this to your family?
Please don't go, honey, honey. Honey, please, kids, honey.
So many times a fairy tale relationship comes to this. And again, it's not because we're evil. It's because we're needy. And we get caught in a place where the enemy knows your weak point and it's an opportune moment for hell. And the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he leverages off, not off our evil points, he leverages off of our weak points. Because he's not after you, he's after all you got. He's after your family. He's after your future. Because you have to remember this. The devil plays for keeps, folks. And he's going to go after your family and your future through your weak points. And so all of us have to be very cognizant of all of the wiles, all the craftiness of the enemy. So we've got to be wise. We've got to be sharp. And remember, the first step to becoming vulnerable like this is to say in your mind, that could never happen to me. And then he hits you on the blind side. So I want to share a little bit about the steps to an affair. Now, when you catch yourself in the first step or second, man, turn the bus around. But if you don't know what's going on, you'll be oblivious to this. And you'll be too naive. And the Bible talks about someone that's simple, not in simplicity's sake, but like a simpleton, someone who doesn't catch this. So we've all got to be catching this. And let me give you an acrostic to the steps of an affair. And it's under the word tear, like it tears you apart, tears your heart apart, tears the heart of God, and also brings a tear to his eye. It starts like this. It can start just very, very nonchalant, but it starts with thoughts where you start considering this. Now, your thoughts then go to a person outside of your marriage, and it becomes something like it's just an escape. Because there's trigger points in your life. It could be pressure. It could be an estrangement in marriage where you're not emotionally attached to your spouse. It could be so many other things. But nevertheless, you will find the result or the symptom of this in thoughts, where your thoughts are thinking. It's going toward. You're going on the internet. Your thoughts are going that way. Boy, that's the first step. And if you can turn the bus around at that point, you are a wise person. But if you wait and your thoughts are on a coworker and this person is taking up your thought time, your mind time, the second step to this is you have what they call an emotional affair, where your emotions are detached from the one to whom they belong and they're put on somebody else. Well, physically, you're still in this place, but emotionally, you're someplace else. And then with that emotional thing, what happens is you start to notice that you're taking time to rendezvous, or you're showing partiality, or there's favoritism that you're giving to this one person, or that one person is giving favoritism, showing favoritism to you. When you start noticing this, you need to be like Joseph and run. You got to turn the bus around, because once your emotions get webbed in, it gets entangled with, it's tough to untangle. And so the sooner you can turn the bus around at that point, do it. There was one guy that said, I'm so entrenched in this emotion with this other lady. What do I do? She's at the job. I said, quit your job. What? I can't. I don't care if you're on welfare. You can come live in my garage, but you better do something now. And by the way, you know, he did. He actually quit his job because it was getting way too close. It's too tough. He just quit his job. And I just saw him. This was 2 years ago. I saw him a few Sundays ago. Showed me his new baby. And he said, my wife and I are doing so well. And that point of no return was at that moment. And I knew it. And that was a moment of destiny. And I stopped and I quit. And I went to another job. And now my wife and I are doing wonderfully. And I thought, hallelujah, turn the bus around. And each of us have to understand these so that you'll know and you'll catch it. Because if not, it goes to the third, and that is an affair. But it's not necessarily a physical affair. It's an affair where you know and realize that if all things were equal and there was no hindrances, you would take advantage of this. You would go into an affair. You would actually go with this lady. But right now, there's people watching and accountability, but the only reason I haven't gotten into a physical affair is because I haven't had the opportunity to do so yet. But in my heart, I know if the opportunity were made available, I would go. Then your heart is gone. And what happens is then if you keep going, then you'll have the fourth step, which is the rationalization. You start to rationalize. Well, I deserve this. I've worked hard for this. You know, no one pays me any attention. I don't have the attention that I need from my spouse or whatever it might be. And so this is something that I just deserve this. Well, the danger of that rationale is then when you continue with that rationalization and you go through with all of this, it turns to regrets. Then you have to deal with all of the stuff because you didn't see that coming and you didn't turn the bus around. And then what happens to your life? Well, goes up in flames as well. Now you got to deal with all of the stuff. Can I encourage you to be a people who understand the stages of an affair? And every single one of us is susceptible to it. And you'll go through that, stage one, stage two, step three. But the sooner you turn the bus around, the better. Now, some people, some ladies say, yeah, but he said to me, I love you. And it sounded so good. It gave me chicken skin when he said that. Did he know you were married? Yeah, but he said he loved me like I never heard anybody say he loved me before all of that. If he knows that you're married and he said he loves you, he doesn't love you. What? He said he loved me? No, no, no. He said he couldn't live without me. Then tell him to die. That's right. Because he doesn't love you. What? Yeah, he's not saying I love you. You know what he's really saying? He's saying I love me. I love me. I love me. Come help me love me. Come, I want you to help me love me. You don't want to love me? I'll go find somebody else. Love me. I love me. You see, what happens is we want someone to help us love me. No, they don't love you. They say, I love me. And that's the thing you have to remember. It gets dangerous. See, here's the thing that's so important that you've got to catch. And every single one of us need to catch this. This is the distinction between men and women. Here it is. Men will use love to get sex. But women use sex to get love. See, men will just give you all kinds of, I love you, you're so beautiful, I love you, I love you. And the women will give sex in order to get love. Do you see the volatile, dangerous combination of that? That's why so many families explode, because we don't understand that difference. And the sooner you do, the better. So here's what love really is. Love is being committed to God's very best in the other person's life. Not in your life. Love is being committed to God's very best in the other person's life. For example, if you're dating, guys, and it's 10 o'clock and you're driving down the road and she looks at you and her eyeballs start to roll to the back of her head and she starts going, oh, hello, hello. You know something's funny. And so then you say, I need to take you home. And if she says, the night is but young, that's when you say, I'm going to take you home now. You go back to your mother and your father. Don't you love me? You say, I love you more than you realize. Because you see, if you love her, you won't take advantage of her. Love is being committed to God's best in her life. And to take her to the sheets is not God's best. It'll destroy her. It'll bring guilt on her. And it'll make her violate what she knows is right and what you know is right. And if you love that person, you'll say, no, I'm taking you home. That's to show you how much I love you. And you protect that person rather than take advantage of that person. Because true love doesn't take advantage. True love protects God's best in that other person's life. And brother, I tell you, if you're that kind of person, may God increase your kind 1,000-fold. We need many more of those kinds of men. And ladies, the same thing with you. Remember, even though you want companionship, be very careful because you understand the human psyche. And you know that one of the ways to get their love, to keep them with you, is to give sex. You got to remember, now wait a minute, that's not going to do it. You're going to violate something within you. And if you really love that person, you're committed to God's very best. And God's very best is not for you to allow him to do stuff that's going to violate God. And so you say no. And that's why I say to women, when you go on a date, you put a Bible between you and the guy. So before he gets to you, he's got to get over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then when you honor God's best in each other's life, then when God gives you the green light, there's a sanctity in the parameter of marriage. And God will bless your future. Now you say, well, Wayne, what if we've already seen ourselves in some of these scenarios? Then remember, God is going to use your past to help you to be a better teacher in the future. You take those things and say, I've got that lesson, and I'm going to use that. And I'm going to make sure that my life is somehow retrofitted so that I move towards God's best. I don't let God's best condemn me. I'm just going to move with conviction. Remember, condemnation pushes you away from God's best. Conviction draws you nearer. So I'm going to allow God to do that to my heart so I'll become all that God wants me to be. And that's exactly what happened with Samson. In the end, he came back to God and God used him in a great way. And that's why he becomes a great teacher for us still today. And God put him in the Bible to teach us how to understand love. And when you understand love, you will help other people in great ways. And you can say, like Samson, I'll teach out of scars as well as out of victories. And we need more people who will be willing to do that. Not run and hide from it, but to say, God has taught me some good things, and I'm going to help future generations and other people, even in my family, so that they'll learn to walk with God into his very, very best. And for those of you that are young men and young women, learn these things, because you won't learn it from the world, and you won't learn it from television sitcoms, but you will from the men and women of the Bible. And when you understand God's love, you'll understand that his kind of love heals. Learn to understand the true meaning of love. It'll be one of the best things you'll ever have done. Can you say amen to that? Amen.
A prayer,
like the flicker and the flare, the sky reveals.
Like a walk along the shore that you walked 1,000 times before, like the ocean.
don't freeze.
In the dark, he lost his sight, like a ship without a star. In the night, just hold on tight. Love heals
when you feel like you can't go on.
Love heals.
Hold on to love, it will keep you strong.
Love.
Together as we conclude. We're learning a lot as God's people, and some of us are learning before the fact, and some of us are learning after the fact. But the main thing is that we learn. Yeah, that's the main thing. And so, please be a people that are avid students of life. And when you are, you'll guarantee that there'll be more better days ahead of you than there were behind you. If you'll be a student of life. Don't let anything disqualify you. And when you have that kind of heart, you'll tap into your potential for your future. You won't squander it. You won't bail out of it. You'll tap into it. You're going to have setbacks. But let those setbacks be motivation points and traction points that gets you into the best of God's will for you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your love and your grace on us as your people. And we are so thankful for your embrace that even though we squiggle and squirm, kick and fuss and fume, you hold us tight until we learn. And then in your embrace, we change. Thank you for your grace, because without the grace of your embrace, we wouldn't be able to change. We can't do it on our own. Outside of your embrace, we're done. You said without you, we can do nothing, and that's so true. So thank you for keeping us within your embrace so that within that, we learn and become more like you.
We love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. And people say, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. Bless you.